Well, good morning. Great to gather together with you this morning here at Jericho Road and just to worship the Lord together. And now just to come to that time where we're going to dig into God's Word together and hopefully let it dig into us, because that's our great need. And so towards that end, welcome, and let's get to it. Much to cover. We're going through the book of Ephesians, Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus. So turn now to the letter to the Ephesians chapter 3. We're in Ephesians chapter 3. While you're finding your portion of Scripture, I'm just on the heels of what Tim had to say, just really encourage you to consider. Ladies, this women's retreat, I really do encourage you. Time and again, we hear about how a retreat was a vehicle by which God worked in someone's life in an awesome way. There's something about taking 2 or 3 days away from all the other distractions and all, and just getting along with the Lord and some other women that love the Lord and seeking the Lord and all that happens. So I encourage you, ladies, if at all possible, sign up. And men, I encourage you to encourage the ladies to do so. And it's time and money and all effort well spent. And so I encourage you to jump on board with the upcoming retreat. There is much going on around here, and excited to see that. So again, jump on board. We'll see what God has for us. Paul is in prison, but the Ephesians are on his heart. And so he sits down and he dictates or writes this letter to them. And we've been studying it, and it's been an awesome letter. As Paul has really just been basically opening up God's heart to us and all the Lord has for us and the riches that are ours in the riches of Christ and His grace and all. It's been an awesome, awesome letter. And we now come to the middle of chapter 3 here. So we're going to be at chapter 3, verse 14. And it's known as Paul's second prayer in terms of the letter. He, in the chapter 1, he'd prayed, but now he comes to this second prayer. And so I'm just going to read it, and then we're going to go back and see what the Lord might have for us from it. So let's kind of set the table here. Ephesians 3, starting at verse 14. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus, to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. This prayer comes at really an important pivot point in this letter to the Ephesians. In chapters 4 through 6, to the end of the letter, Paul's going to be sharing about the importance of walking in what God has done for us and in us. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. Again, chapters 1 through 3 of this letter are all about all that God has done for us and all that's ours if indeed you're in Jesus, if you receive Christ as Savior, all that brought into our lives. Then in chapter 4, he'll begin to say, now go live it out. God has worked this work in you and for you. Now go live it out. But how? How can you and I do that? We are weak. We struggle. We know that. Lord, I want to walk in that way, but how am I going to be able to do that? We can't do these truths until this prayer is active in our lives, until the truths of this prayer are going on in our lives. That's why this is so pivotal. Got a rhetorical question for you to think about as we begin to consider what God would have, and it simply is this. Have you ever visited someone's home and just from the get-go, it felt good? Maybe right now you have somebody you think of that you love going to visit them because just as soon as you go in the house, it just feels so warm and welcome, and you just settle in, and it's just that kind of a place. You probably maybe had the opposite experience also in life. That maybe you were invited over to somebody's house, you go to visit them, and just for some reason, as soon as you walk in, it doesn't work. You just don't feel comfortable. Maybe there's things around the house that just don't really line up with where you're at. Or maybe just, you know, it's like you can sit there, but don't touch that. Don't go in there. Don't use that. You know, it's just not an inviting feeling. Well, this morning we're going to think about that and apply that, let the Lord apply it to our lives. There's an inner work. There's an inner work that God wants to do in all our lives. But we're going to have our part in that work. And that's what's going to be addressed this morning in particular. It's found in verse 17. Look down at verse 17, the first part of it. Where Paul, as he's praying, says that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. I don't know what you think of that expression right now, but by the time we're through, I pray you'll hear that as what it is. And it is this. That phrase is really an invitation. It's a call to all believers. And I pray by the time we're through, we'll have acted upon it. I've called our time together this morning based on this passage, that Christ may dwell in our hearts. Let's pray. Lord, there's so much here, but there's something you have for each one of us in the text this morning, in your word this morning. Lord, you gave us your word that we might know you, the author of the word. Let this time have that effect. Lord, speak to our circumstances, speak into our hearts, our lives, and help us right now to be receivers. So thank you that you would want to dwell with us. It's an awesome thing. May you find us this morning very open to what you want to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's just work our way through it and see what God would have for us. Go back to verse 14 now as Paul begins the second prayer for them and for us. It begins, for this reason. For what reason? We saw back at the beginning of this chapter that Paul had used that very phrase. If you look at verse 1, he says, for this reason. But then we saw that Paul, upon saying that, decided to stop and emphasize something. The whole first part of this chapter, we find Paul explaining something, something that hadn't been revealed before, he says, but now God was revealing it, and God had called Paul to be one of the main persons to declare this revelation, the revealing of this mystery. In verse 3, he calls it that. He calls it a mystery. What's the mystery that Paul is speaking about? We find it in verse 6 of this chapter. Go back for just a moment. The mystery, that which is now being revealed, remember, mystery doesn't mean a whodunit, but what God was doing type of thing. Verse 6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. This mystery is this, that Jew and Gentile would now be one. Now that was shocking in that day. It doesn't hit us like that now, but in that day, that would have been life-changing for so many people. That God was now saying, doesn't matter nationality, doesn't matter background, Jew and Gentile alike can all be, and indeed are, once they come into Christ. We are all, what's to say, three things there. We're all fellow heirs of the same body and all partakers of the promise. All one in him is the idea. No classes. There's no ranking of a better Christian than another or something. There's to be no division amongst us. All that's to be gone away with because he says all are one now in him. But then after sharing about that great mystery and this awesome truth that of God's plan of making us all one in him, that leads Paul to pray. To pray for them and to pray for us. And it's an awesome prayer. In verse 12 of the chapter here, Paul says, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through him in faith, through faith in him. Now, what am I saying is this. That verse is declaring an important thing. God sent Jesus that we might be saved from our sinful condition, our lost condition. And so the receiving of the work on the cross and all, receiving as Christ as Savior, saves us from that lost condition. But he didn't save us to put us on hold. He didn't save us to just put us on the shelf. And sometimes I think Christians think that. They think of Jesus as like fire insurance. Well, I'm saved from hell. I'm going to heaven. Cool. I'll just live my life here, do what I want, go on track in my own way, and later on I'll go to heaven. But in thinking that, we're missing out on an awesome thing. We're saved out of our lost condition, but we're saved into a relationship with God. And so the invitation is to explore that, to know that, to continually grow in that relationship, to not go onto a coasting mode, go into neutral, but now he's praying, he's going to pray that we'll grow deeper and deeper in that fellowship. And part of that fellowship, he says in verse 12, is that it gives us boldness and access with confidence. We now have access directly to God. And that's what Paul is using, because one of the main ways we utilize this access to God is through prayer. And so Paul's going to begin to pray now for them and us. Notice this, prison walls can't stop prayer. He couldn't go see them in person, but he could pray for them. Always remember that. Are you far away from a loved one? Is there a great distance between you and some circumstance you wish you could be there? Do you know that even more important, first things first, is you can pray. So distance doesn't stop prayer. Illness doesn't stop prayer. Sometimes we find a case where we're laid up on our back and can't do anything. What good is this, Lord? In love, I might think sometimes he'd say, you know what? It helps you look up. Getting on your back helps you look up. Pray. So illness doesn't have to stop prayer, and distance doesn't. Even prison walls don't stop prayer. Didn't then, doesn't now. And so Paul uses that interesting expression for this reason, because we're all one in Christ, he says, I bow my knees. There is no right or wrong position to prayer. The important thing is that we pray from our heart. It's prayer from our heart that reaches God's heart. And so there are many positions you can pray. So maybe you found yourself sitting at home in your chair, maybe reading your Bible, and you find yourself just praying there in the sitting position while you're comfortable. That's fine. That's prayer. Sometimes we pray standing up. Maybe at a gathering like this, we all stand and pray or something. That's fine too. There's all kinds of positions for prayer. But you ever notice something? Sometimes when it's a really tough circumstance, when you're really heavy burdened about something, you ever notice how those times tend to drive us to our knees? There's times we just get alone, we close the bedroom door, and we get in there and we get on our knees. There's something about it like, it's just, Lord, this was heavy and I want to pray. And there's something that moves us to that. Again, it's not a right or wrong, but that's just, it's saying, Paul's saying, I'm earnestly praying this. Not a casual thing. He's earnestly praying for them and us. And so what does he pray? Let's look at it. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints, all the believers, what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. These are things that all of us need and the Lord offers to us. Paul's going to pray three specific things in this prayer. There are three things we're going to consider. Again, they're all things available to every believer. Now, we're going to take our time and soak in these things, in this prayer. I'll say it right up front. I have no plans in finishing this prayer this morning. Not for that. Some of you might hopefully be going, whew. Especially in a little while when you're starting to go, is this watch working? Don't worry. If I'm only partway through and run out of time, it's because I don't plan on finishing it. It's too important. I don't want to rush through all this. But I want us to soak in it. As we read this prayer, ask yourself, how do our prayers line up with it? There's nothing wrong, of course, from praying whatever's on our heart, whatever our needs are. We're told to cast all our cares upon him. But I want you to notice something. As we consider this prayer of Paul's for us, I think we're going to find that often we aim far too low with our prayers. We settle for less with our prayer life. May this time right now lift us higher. Well, let's dive in. Verse 16. Here we find the first request that Paul prays for us. Verse 16. That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. We'll pause there, because that makes up the first request. What's Paul pray for us? That the Lord would grant you and me, according to the riches of his grace, of his glory. Now, how much is that? Think about the resources Paul is calling upon here. That according to the riches of his glory, he would do the following. And so this is a limitless supply, so to speak. Because notice that word. He says, I pray that according to, not just out of the riches that the Lord has, the riches of his glory, but according to it. What's that mean? May he give to you in the same way that he's rich. May he give to you in that same way. So it's not just drawing a little bit out of it. It means just as an example of it. May he do that. May he work to you in such a way that it's an example of the riches that he has for us. But notice to what end. He says, all that God has is yours, and I pray he'll give it to you to the end that what? To be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. We have an inner man. We have a physical body, and we have this spiritual body. When you receive the Lord, you're born again spiritually, and there's the inner man that we're to tend to. And he's praying that that inner man, that the realist inside here, would be strengthened. And it uses this word with might. It's the Greek word dunamis. And often it's translated power, because that's really what it means, power. So he's praying that you and I, in our inner man, the real us inside here, in our spirit, he's praying that we would be strengthened with power. How's that going to occur? By the Spirit. Jesus had told his disciples way back in Acts chapter 1, he said to them, but you shall receive power, and it's the word dunamis in the Greek, same word. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. So this empowering we all need comes through this indwelling work of the Holy Spirit who moves in when you receive Christ. In comes the Holy Spirit. And that's our great need. And that should be our prayer, to develop a sensitivity to, a responsiveness to the Holy Spirit in our lives. It is so important that you and I do that. Now, I know there are some weird things done in the name of the Holy Spirit. And because that, some people overreact the other way and say, I don't want anything to do with that, and I just don't even think about it. It's like people who do weird things in the name of faith. Doesn't mean we shouldn't have a proper place for faith, just don't get to the extremes. Well, the same here. Holy Spirit is at work today. He gives gifts today. He wants to strengthen us, and we need it. So we're to be very sensitive to and open to and yielded to the work of the Holy Spirit, God, in our lives. We take care of these physical bodies, which we're supposed to. We try to exercise them. We understand the importance of feeding our bodies physically. But too often we're not doing that spiritually. And so we are weak in the inner man. We are weak spiritually. We need this strengthening of the Holy Spirit. And that's what he's praying will occur, that we would be strengthened. It's such a key part to so much in our spiritual lives. But notice to what end? Verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Well, Pastor, why isn't that a second request? It has another that in front of it. Let me explain. In our New King James, it says that. But if you have a New International Version or a New American Standard Version, it says here, so that. And that's an important distinction. It's really a part of this first request, that God would grant us, according to his riches, to be strengthened by the Holy Spirit in the inner man, so that. To what end? So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. So notice, that's to be the result of the strengthening, powerful work of the Holy Spirit, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Wait a minute, Pastor. Jesus already dwells in my heart through faith. I thought that was what happened when I received Christ as Savior. You're exactly right. The moment you received Christ, he did it. And it was by faith that you're saved. He moved inside. So what's this talking about? The word dwell here is a word, it's taken, this English word dwell is taken from two Greek words that mean to settle down and be at home. Jesus desires to not just come inside, but, and this is speaking to believers, he wants to make himself at home in our hearts. That sets up a very important lesson, a point that we're going to return to before we're through this morning. But let's press on to set the context. The second request now is found in the middle of verse 17, where he says that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. We're often told we shouldn't mix our metaphors, but the Holy Spirit has the right to mix metaphors. For he does that here, but it's for good purpose. The next thing Paul prays is that we would be rooted and grounded in love. Rooted, we all understand that he being rooted. Trees have roots. Plants have roots. He's praying that we would have roots. Why does a tree, for example, have roots? It's how they get nourishment. It's how they grow. The roots go deep down in the soil, and from those roots, they draw their nourishment. It also, because of the roots, it gives them an anchor. If they're down deep enough, it helps the plant withstand winds and all. But in particular, it gets nourishment through the root system. And that's one aspect of this he's praying for. That we would be rooted. That we would have our roots down deep. Sunk down deep, drawing nourishment from. But then he also throws us in, he goes, and that also you would be grounded. You'd be rooted and grounded. Now the word there really is more speaking of the idea of a foundation. We would say, for example, a very tall building has to have a good foundation. It has to be grounded. That's the idea there. Grounded speaks of stability. So he's saying that you would have roots sunk down deep, getting spiritual nourishment, and that you would be stable. You'd be on a good foundation. Well, what is it I'm supposed to be rooted in? Where's this good foundation going to be found? What's it say? That you, being rooted and grounded in love. The word there, love, of course, is God's agape love, his unconditional love, a love like none of us have ever experienced on the horizontal level. That unique, awesome, unconditional, unreserved love that God has for us. That's what we need to lean on and look to and build on and sink our roots down deep. That's what he's saying. That's what I want your roots down deep in. That unconditional love. Don't be looking around for what only God can give. Get your foundation on his love. It will never fail. Man will fail us. God won't. So there's that admonition. But it doesn't stop there, because to what end? Being rooted and grounded in love. Why? So you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height. Get rooted and grounded. Get your roots down deep in him and in his love so that we might be able to comprehend. The word comprehend there means to lay hold of so as to make one's own. It's not just to intellectually understand what we're reading today. It's, oh, that sounds good. That makes sense to me. I should consider that with my head. I'm not saying we check our brain at the door, but it's not just meant to be an intellectual thing. But instead, God is aiming at the heart. God's always interested in the heart, the real me in all this. And that's what he's saying here. It means to heart grasp something. It means to lay hold of something, to comprehend, to lay hold of it in such a way that we make it our own. That we make it our own. I want you to know God's love, he says, in such a way that you'll lay hold of it and make it your own. So you're anchored on it. Your roots are down deep in it. And notice how he describes it. That you'll be able to comprehend what is the width and the length and the depth and the height. Basically saying all aspects of God's love. It speaks there of the vastness of God's love. A Bible commentator named H.A. Ironside recounts this story. I'm going to just kind of paraphrase it for you. But he says, and this took place, of course, obviously many years ago, but it had to do with Napoleon's army, his soldiers, opened up a prison. It was a prison that had been used during the Inquisition. And when they came into this prison, they went down deep into the prison to an underground dungeon. In that dungeon, they found a skeleton, the skeleton of a prisoner. His flesh and his clothing had long been gone. But there were remnants of his skeleton there. And the ankle bone of the skeleton was attached by a chain to the wall. He'd been chained down there in this dungeon. Probably died of starvation or something down there. But an interesting thing happened. They noticed, they were looking at that, but they noticed on the wall right by where they found the skeleton, this person, during this time of that they were going through, had scratched into the wall a cross. So they got hold of some object or somehow, and he had scratched a cross in the wall. But not only that, they noticed this person had written something, a word on each of the four points of the cross. It was in Spanish, but the words basically were this. At the bottom of the cross were the words depth. At the top of the cross, height. On one arm, the width. The other arm, the length. And by all appearances, this prisoner, while he sat there dying, meditated upon that which Paul is talking about here. The height, the depth, the width, the length of God's love. And it's all captured in the cross. How deep is God's love? God's love is so deep, it found me. God's leap went so deep, it goes into the guttermost. It finds you and I, no matter how lost, no matter how deep we are in sin, His love reaches even there. How high is His love? High enough to take us all the way to heaven. To be seated at the right hand of the Father, that's His love. How wide is His love? One arm of the cross. Wide enough to be open to everyone who comes. All nationalities, all incomes, everybody. Wide enough to include all, if they'll only come. How long, the other arm of the cross, how long is God's love? Eternal. You'll never outlive God's love. Oh, the depth and the height and the width and the length of God's love. That you may grasp it. You might lay hold of that love and make it your own is His prayer. Oh, the work of the Holy Spirit. Oh, thank you, God, for this, for how much you love us in this way. And then in verse 19, that we would just to know the love, that you'd be able to comprehend it. You lay hold of it to what end? To know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. The word know there is the Greek word gnosko. If you studied it, you know it's a word that means to experientially know something. This doesn't mean that he's not praying that you'll intellectually know God's love, but that we will experience, that we'll lay hold of it in such a way, we'll be rooted and grounded on His love in such a way that we will experientially know His love. Again, we wouldn't know His love in theory, but we'd know His love in reality. That's the prayer. That's the offer that God is setting before us in all this. Now, Lord willing, we'll press on with all this next Sunday, but I want to return to that which I said we would. Go back to verse 16 now. We need to do some application. In verse 16, remember that first request that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might, with power, through His Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. The strengthening of the Holy Spirit's power in our lives, in our hearts, is so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Not just to come in, that happened when you received Christ. But remember, I said it's a word that means that He'd be able to come in and settle down and make Himself at home. I believe we're called to really let this hit home for us this morning. Yes, we've invited Jesus into our hearts. If you haven't done that, by the time you leave here today, go to the corner, find a prayer room back here. Find a prayer partner back here and tell them you want to make that prayer to receive Christ. It's the only way to see heaven, to be forgiven, to find purpose in this life, to know this love. It starts there. But you've done that, believer, you've done that. Most here have probably done that. But notice here, speaking to believers, to the brethren, he wants to not just come in, but he wants to settle down and make himself at home in every single room of our heart. And that's what we're going to consider for just a moment. Is Jesus a guest who is only allowed in certain rooms of your life? Is he like somebody you invite over and you say, okay, come on in here, sit on the couch. You can stay right there. Glad to have you over, but that's where you're limited to. Or have we given Jesus the run of the home? Every closet, every drawer, is it all his? I'm going to invite the worship team up at this point. But don't do what you're tempted to do right now. Whenever I say that, I invite the worship team up. Here's, oh boy, time to go. Hold on. They're just coming up to help us do some application, but I want them to go ahead and get started up here. And they're walking up. You can all see it. But let me express this to you. By the way, most of you are familiar with, there's a little booklet called My Heart, Christ Home. Well known, been around for a while. But we have these by the exits today. The ushers are going to have these. Because I want to offer these to you to read. If you've never read it, it's going to go more in depth than I can right now because of time. But it's really good, important stuff. Very applicable for all of us. So, no, but you don't have to take one. But I encourage you to consider taking one from the usher on the way out and reading it. If you have read it, take one from the usher and take it out and read it again. You won't regret it. Because it's a good reminder. It's always a good litmus test to look at stuff like this. But either way, take it and do this. Tuck it in your Bible, keep it in the car, put it in your desk at work, and just pray that God might show you somebody to pass it on to. It's not really a salvation booklet. It's for believers, about letting him have all of us, all parts of us. And it's a great encouraging book. It's a good challenge. So I encourage you to take that and consider reading it and passing it on if you should feel led to do so. But having said that, let me now help us all think about some things here. Because this was never meant, certainly not on my heart, that this would just be something intellectually considered. Does Jesus feel at home in our hearts? I want you to think about that for a moment. Or are there rooms in your life, and we understand the metaphor here, it's referring to parts of our lives, are there places in our lives we really would rather he not go? Are there rooms that we keep to ourselves? Hey, he came in, I'm saved, he can have part, I'm good. But there's parts in our lives we're holding because we think somehow we're better off holding on to that part. I want to keep that closet of entertainment stuff over there. I want to keep staying into that, somehow thinking we're better for it. Not understanding what that's keeping us from. If I want to know all his love, then he needs to have all of my life. He needs to have all the rooms of my life if I'm going to know all of his love. I can't hold back and reserve and hope to know all that he has. So I ask you this morning, is there a closet that you've been keeping locked that this morning it's time to open it up to him? And I know it can be scary. What's he going to do? He knows about it. He's waiting for you to give permission to let him get in there. Let him straighten things out. Let him minister or heal. Whatever reason you've got it locked. Is there a room you need to let him have this morning? Is there maybe the kitchen? Maybe what you've been feeding yourself is something that he'd like to take over. Maybe you're feeding yourself on a lot of spiritual junk. Things that won't really build up. And he's saying, let me come in the kitchen and show you how to really have a good spiritual meal. Maybe you've got a recreation room. And there's some things in there you watch that you haven't said, he won't like that. Again, he wants to show you. He wants to heal and show you better ways to open up to his love. And again, you can take this as far as it is applicable to you, but don't work at trying to dodge it, but let the Lord speak to us. If you could walk into the library of our minds, what books do we keep in there? Meaning, what things do we read? What's in our imagination? What videos are playing? What do our thoughts go? Are we willing to surrender those to Him? To bring all our thoughts captive to Him? See, that's the call this morning. Is today the day to let Him have our whole house, our whole heart, every closet? Is there something been holding back? If so, today's the day. Say, Lord, clean the stink out of this house. Get in there and redo that bedroom, whatever it is. Now, I want to share this with you. Kathy will affirm this one. Some time back, I turned the sprinklers off in our backyard. The goal was to let all the grass die, to conserve some water and all, with the goal of, we hope to put in some artificial grass in the backyard. And so I turned the sprinklers off, and all the grass has died. And that's where it sits. Kathy goes, amen. And so right now, Kathy and our grandkids and all, they graciously go back there and play on. We have a little play set back there, a gym thing for the kids. And there's a badminton. They're back there playing badminton in the dirt. Running around in the dirt yard because Papa's going to get around to one of these days getting that yard finished. Why am I saying that? Because you intend to let Him have a room one of these days. You plan to let Him have that closet one of these days. Oh, I'm going to surrender that part, but not now. Intentions do you no good. They're still playing on dirt. My intentions aren't getting grass back there and getting that yard done. And your intentions aren't going to open because He wants us to know His love in ways that those rooms are keeping us from knowing them. Is God speaking to you right now? I think He is. But I want to. I plan to. I just got to get this done. And don't think, well, let me clean my closet out first, then I'll invite Him in. That's the point. We can't. He's the best interior decorator ever. And He knows how to get in there and clean up all that junk. And we don't. Let Him. And let right now be the beginning. The worship team's going to lead us. It's time to respond to the Lord right now. During this worship time, I want to offer you some altar time. That you might make this the day that you came up and said, Lord, and it's between you and Him. Those are going to ask you. You don't have to say anything to anybody about it. Between you and Him. But let there be that choice today. Lord, I'm giving you that closet that's in my life that I haven't given you. I'm giving you that part of my life. I'm not going to keep back anything anymore. Basically, I'm saying turn over your whole house, your whole heart, your whole life to Him. And let this time be part of it. Do you have to come up front for that to happen? No. You can do that right where you're at, and I encourage you. But sometimes it's like accepting the Lord. Sometimes it's so great to have a place and time and a point to remember. It's where, Lord, I know this. I gave you that closet. I gave you that room. I gave you the library, the den, the kitchen of my life, my activities, my thoughts. I gave them to you. May this morning do that. What am I saying is this. Invite the Lord to take you on a tour. Right now, let the Lord take you on a tour of the house, your house. Let Him take you room to room right now as we worship in your life. And see if He has free reign. He wants to come in and make Himself at home. You'll never regret letting Him do that. Invite Him in. Invite Him to settle in and make Himself at home. Lord, I pray now that we'll go beyond considering this. We'll go beyond just intellectually kind of batting it around. But Lord, would You take now by the power of the Holy Spirit and search our hearts. We invite You, Lord, take a tour of the home of our lives. And show us, Lord, what we're holding back. Lord, break the deceptions that cause us to think that somehow it's okay or that that's a good thing to hold back from You. And I pray in this time that for any of us that this needs to be settled here now, that the whole house is Yours. Move as You would, Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.